Time for a little truth-telling, friends. I had a cute and funny opening written for this morning's sermon, something about the return of 80s fashion and how everything comes back around for better or for worse. But when I sat down at my computer this morning, I erased it. Something about today doesn't feel like a cute and funny morning. Maybe it's because of the weather. It was a little bit dark and gloomy. Maybe it's because of the darkness that is ever encroaching during this time of year, eating up more and more of that precious daylight. Maybe it's because of the somber events that we've witnessed on the national stage this week, impeachment hearings and continued threats from wildfires in California, and yet another school shooting, this time in Santa Clarita, California. Maybe it's because of some serious and difficult things going on in the lives of people that I know and love. Maybe it's just that time of year. As we approach Advent, a season in the life of the church meant to be reflective and deliberate and measured. Whatever the reason, something about this morning feels like it requires a more serious, more contemplative approach to our text. So, this morning's text is sort of a coming full circle for the people of Israel. It's a powerful moment of self-recognition, of contrition, and of repentance. Our story begins in a way that many of the previous stories that we have been reading over the last few months have not. Our text said Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he ruled for 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the Lord's eyes, and walked in the ways of his ancestor David, not deviating from it even a bit to the right or left. Now remember, in pretty much all of the Old Testament stories that we've read recently, we've encountered kings who have done the exact opposite. Kings who did evil in the sight of God, kings who worshiped other gods and led the people of Israel to worship them as well, kings who seem to almost go out of their way to not follow God's guidance and commands for the people. Last week we read about King Ahab, who is sort of the cream of the crop when it comes to evil and corrupt kings. And so just the beginning of this morning's scripture reading seems to be a turning and a returning, a new page, a breath of fresh air. And then what follows is this fascinating story about remodeling and buried treasure of sorts and utter repentance. Now let's take a look at the history behind this remodel and this reform a little bit. I was looking at some writings from the Reverend Dr. Mark Throntveit, who is a professor of Old Testament up at Luther, up in St. Paul. And he says, it seems probable that Assyria's rapidly diminishing power at the time was a major factor in Josiah's reforms. Since political domination in the ancient Near East usually involved participation in the conqueror's religious practices, Josiah's religious reforms not only witnessed his own piety, but were also a strong reassertion of Judah's political independence from Assyrian dominance. So this temple remodel that we find ourselves in the middle of in today's scripture reading is not just a little DIY project a la HGTV. This repairing and remodeling of the temple is a restoration and a reassertion of Judah's power and sovereignty as an independent nation in the region. They are finally beginning to shake off the domination from the country of Assyria and restoring their long dominated and long abused nation of Judah to a place of self-reliance and national autonomy. Now, this repairing and remodeling of the temple is also a repairing and remodeling of their faith. A restoration of the long neglected and long abused temple, and indeed the faith of the people of Judah to its right and sacred glory. Now there's this discovery in the midst of these renovations, this hidden book of the law. Now it doesn't say anything about where or how it was hidden in our text. I kind of like to imagine that they were knocking down a wall and this, you know, incredible scroll falls out of the wall, all dusty and sacred looking, right? Scholars are in agreement that this scroll that they find, this instructional book, is some copy of the five books of Moses, those beginning five books of our Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Probably not the full books that we have them as we have them today, but some collection of portions of them. And some scholars speculate that it may have been hidden by previous priests, kind of as a way to protect it from some of those forceful and more dangerous counter-reformations that were happening with some of those previous evil kings, including Josiah's immediate predecessor, his own father, and his predecessor before that, his grandfather, both of whom could rival Ahab in their less than godly ways. So one of King Josiah's secretaries heads off to the temple in the morning to pay the workers that are in the midst of this renovation process. And instead, he is met with this incredible discovery of this scroll that was made by Hilkiah the high priest. And Hilkiah gives the scroll to the secretary, who then returns to the king and reads out this scroll. And scripture said that as soon as the king heard what the instruction scroll said, he ripped his clothes. The king ordered the priest Hilkiah, go and ask the Lord on my behalf and on behalf of the people and on behalf of all Judah concerning us, because our ancestors failed to obey the words of this scroll and do everything written in it about us. You can feel Josiah's desperation and devastation in every word of this account. As soon as he hears these long-lost words of God, he is beside himself with shame and grief on behalf of himself and his people. Now, there's a Hebrew term called kriya. Kriya is the ancient tradition of expressing pain and sorrow through the rending of garments, through the tearing of clothes. It's actually mandated by Torah as part of the grieving process when someone dies. And there is a twofold meaning to this ancient tradition. The first is an outward expression of that torn feeling that you have in your heart when you're grieving. We cannot physically tear our own hearts, and so we tear our clothing instead. But there is also the recognition that the body is only a garment that the soul wears, and that death is the opportunity to strip off one garment and don another. So in his response, Josiah is immediately and viscerally reacting to the spiritual disobedience of himself and his people as though it were a death, something lost, something to grieve. But perhaps there is also a layer of recognition that he and the people have the chance to strip off that outer layer of disobedience and sinfulness that they have worn for so long to expose a new layer of faithfulness beneath. Now we have some support of this in Josiah's actions at the end of our reading this morning. Then the king went up to the Lord's temple together with all the people of Judah and all the citizens of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, young and old alike. There the king read out loud all the words of the covenant scroll that had been found in the Lord's temple. The king stood beside the pillar and made a covenant with the Lord that he would follow the Lord by keeping his commandments, his laws, and his regulations with all his heart and all his being, in order to fulfill the words of this covenant that were written in the scroll. And all of the people accepted the covenant. And if that were all to the story, it would be perfect and beautiful and wrapped up nicely in a neat little package with a bow. Oh, but friends, scripture is rarely, if ever, wrapping things up that neatly for us, right? Now, in the middle of our story, on the king's orders, Hilkiah the high priest seeks the counsel of Huldah the prophetess. And Huldah's words ring out in the middle of our text. This is what the Lord, Israel's God, says. I am about to bring disaster on this place and its citizens. All the words in the scroll that Judah's king has read, my anger burns against this place, never to be quenched, because they've deserted me and have burned incense to other gods, angering me by everything they have done. As much as I want to tell you that this story echoes the story of Jonah, where the people of Nineveh repent and God says, okay, it's not. Not too long after the end of Josiah's reign, the kingdom of Judah falls again to conquerors, again and for a final time. As much as we may like to, friends, we cannot ignore this portion of the text. It is neither healthy nor faithful to read a story like this in Scripture and only take to heart those easy parts, those light parts. The pretty parts, the parts that make us sit comfortably and contentedly in our pews and pat ourselves on the back. Today's scripture is truly a text of repentance, of returning to God with hearts and souls that are woefully contrite. And in order to return to God in such a way, like the people of Israel, we have to acknowledge that we've made a mistake. We have to actively name that mistake and claim it within our hearts and within our minds. We have to own up to it and bear the consequences. But this is where we find light and everlasting hope in the good news of the gospel. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, but all are treated as righteous freely by his grace because of a ransom that was paid by Christ Jesus. Friends, God knows that we are not perfect. God has had plenty of experience with God's people throughout the millennia to fully know and understand that we are going to make mistakes. We are going to turn away. We are going to disobey God, both intentionally and unintentionally. We are going to fall short in our relationships with one another, in our relationships with ourselves, and certainly in our relationship with God. None of this is news to God. Trust me, God is aware. But God is also merciful and grace-filled. God is loving and steadfast in that love beyond anything we could ever imagine. Frederica Matthews Green, who is an Eastern Orthodox speaker and author and theologian, says, God is not looking for repayment, but repentance. What heals a broken relationship is sincere love and contrition. So this is what we're going to do this morning, friends. We're going to take an extended time to give you a chance to come to God with all of those things that feel broken in your world, in your heart, in your relationships, in your faith, in your belief, in yourself, and your belief in God, and your belief in other people. We've all got broken places. We've all got places within ourselves that are as ragged and raw as those edges of Josiah's garments. Take some time to bring those before God this morning. As you do, either at the beginning or at the end, whatever feels right for you, I'm going to invite you to come up and take a rock. You all know that I like rocks. Take a rock. This rock is a symbol of the destruction
that Josiah had to go through at the temple to find that way back to God. And it's also a symbol of the strong and steadfast love that God has for us. Take some time.
Let it go of every single dream. I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I'll try to win this war.
Please pray with me. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of all creation. We praise you for the abundance of your blessings. To those who ask, you give love. To those who seek, you give faith. To those who knock, you open the way of hope. Help us to serve you in the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.